Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. As we could read it from Luke 24, Isaiah 25, and 1 Corinthians 15. I ask your attention in particular for what's recorded in Luke 24, verse 9. And there we read this striking word in the first part of the verse that the women returned from the tomb. They had gone to the tomb, says verse 1. They had a particular thing to do at the tomb. They wanted to bring spices to anoint Jesus' body, but they never got the job done. That's the text. They returned from the tomb. So there's the question. What's it take to abort a funeral? That's what they did. Death. We know it to be an enemy. We resist death. We resent death. We feel helpless in the face of death. But once a loved one has passed on, we know we have to do the right thing by the one who has died. There's a burial. Or in some other cultures, a cremation. You have to do that. It gives closure. But abandon a funeral? We say, you just don't do that. But that congregation is what happened at Easter. And that's why I preach to you the gospel of the abandoned funeral. I summarize the sermon with this theme. The abandoned funeral excites the church. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is why the women went to the funeral. In the second place, how the Lord stopped the funeral. And then in third place, what the church learns from this funeral. So we need to consider first, why did the women go to the funeral? And the answer is straightforward. Because Jesus died. They loved Jesus. So they were determined to do the right thing with respect to the dead and pay their last respects. Jesus was dead. It's what Luke records in chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirits." And having said this, he breathed his last. There it is. He died. And the crowds that had accompanied him from downtown Jerusalem to the cross began to disperse. There was nothing left to see. Jesus was dead. But not everybody left. Verse 49. His acquaintances and the women who followed from Galilee, they stood at a distance. And they're watching these things. Watching what things? Jesus crucified. Jesus crying out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirits." They're watching Jesus breathe his last, die. And they stand there and they continue to watch. And they see Joseph of Arimathea arriving, looking at the body on the cross, and organizing to take this body down. They see Joseph actually getting Jesus off the cross, and then laying the body on the ground. Joseph, He's got a linen shroud with him that tends to be some 20 meters of cloth. He's going to wrap Jesus' body in that. Well, how do you do that? I'd imagine he's stretched the shroud across the ground, 20 meters of it, and lays the body at the one end and begins to roll. How else would you do it? And the women are watching. And of course, the point is, if Joseph notices any sign of life, he's going to stop wrapping Jesus up in this shroud. He's going to stop putting spices into this shroud that have to dry up and form this cocoon that covers also Jesus' head. If there's any sign of life, the resulting cocoon is certainly going to kill him. Joseph wouldn't do that. The women watch, they see what's happening, and they become the more convinced Jesus is dead. And once Joseph has Jesus' body wrapped in this cocoon, this linen shroud, he picks it up. What does that look like? And they see Joseph carry Jesus' body away. The women watch, and they follow, and they go and see where Jesus is laid. There is no doubt to the disciples, to the women, Jesus is dead. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us, verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Jesus is dead. It's plain. The women are witnesses. And they, brothers, sisters, know what we also know: you cannot argue with death. Death is final. Once a loved one has died, you have no option but to acquiesce to the bitter, difficult reality. And so what you need to do is dispose of the body. Jesus has died. That's why the women proceed with paying their last respects. Chapter 23, 56, they returned, left the tomb, went home, and prepared spices and ointments. This body is going to decay. Last respects, let's make sure the odor isn't overwhelming. The body was not buried in a grave 6 feet in the ground as we are accustomed to in our culture. It was placed in a cave hewn out of the rock, typically a stone in front. But you can remove the stone, nor does the stone seal the odor. So that's what the women want to do. Yeah. Pay Jesus their last respects. That's part of the funeral procedures. So they go home, get things organized. But it's late Friday afternoon. Sabbath begins at sundown. They can't get things together in time to finish the funeral Friday afternoon before the Sabbath begins. So, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandments. On the third day, this is Jewish counting, inclusive counting, Friday is day one, Sabbath, Saturday is day two, Sunday is day three. They want to finish the proceedings. What do you think, congregation? How well did the women sleep? There's two nights there. Friday night, Saturday night. There's a funeral ahead. Did they sleep well? I ask the question because in the face of death, of an impending funeral, we tend not to sleep so well. Death is so real. We have a task to do. A task that just underlines the finality of death. We find it hard. Doing a funeral. We know there's an adjustment to make. You have to learn to live with an empty place. And then yes, we work with Scripture. We remind each other this loved one died in the Lord, has gone to a better place. And that's comforting. But for ourselves, we've got to carry on. Alone, the empty place, the grief, the pain. We tell ourselves and we tell each other, but God will give the strength needed, and we're grateful for that too, but in the pain, a word like that, God will give what's needed, begins to sound like a cliche. Sleep well? We tend not to. And so somehow we're not too surprised to read at the beginning of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, and we say, these women are awake too early. They didn't sleep that well. We understand it because death is so cruel, funerals so hard. Well then, our second point. We know now why the women went to the funeral. Jesus is dead. They pay their last respects. And they come there with pain in their heart, undoubtedly. But second point, the Lord stopped this funeral. How did he do it? They're convinced Jesus is dead. And they were right. And they were convinced death is final. And there they were wrong. It's how we experience things. It's how they experience things. But they come to the tomb, congregation, to find the stone already rolled away. They step inside the tomb. And they're carrying their spices. They want to pay their last respects. But there is no body. They're perplexed. And they try to analyze. What's this mean? The other Gospels tell us they're thinking it must be grave robbers. Somebody stolen the body. But God sends angels, verse 4, to explain. And what do the angels say? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but risen. Risen. It would be beneficial for us, congregation, to pause in our thinking and imagine ourselves at the funeral of a loved one. That's some 3 days, 4 days after the loved one's death, yes. You go to lower the coffin and discover it's empty. How do you respond? And you say, there's mischief afoot. Somebody's playing a cruel joke. And the fact is that you and I have never seen a resurrection. We've never read in the Hamilton Spectator of a resurrection happening in Hamilton, or around the world for that matter. The media doesn't record these things simply because it doesn't happen. We know that. But the Bible talks about a resurrection, an event that to our scientific minds is impossible. Death too final. My point in saying this, congregation, is that talk of a resurrection is, by our experience and consensus, not believable. If that coffin is empty, we're not thinking resurrection. We're thinking mischief. We have to bring in the authorities to get to the bottom of this. And that is why it's important to note, congregation, that these women do not hear of Jesus' resurrection from Twitter or Instagram, the picture of the stone rolled away and the tomb is empty. That wouldn't be believable as evidence of resurrection. But the word of Jesus' resurrection comes from the mouth of two men in dazzling apparel. We understand these are heavenly messengers. These are men, angels, who've come from the presence of God, the God of glory, the God who never lies, the God who spoke and the world was there. And these men report, Jesus arose. These men, because they come from heaven, have a credibility that the Jerusalem Post did not have. Have a credibility that doctors and scientists and the police department in Jerusalem did not have. These messengers make clear that someone from above has penetrated into this world below, this world where we see and we touch and we smell, and has given a revelation that's beyond the normal. These two angels represent the God of Genesis 1, represents the God who is mighty to make a world. The same God who said, help yourself to every tree in the garden, but not that one. If you disobey, if you eat, you will die. This is the same God who, after the fall into sin, said to Adam and to Eve, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But this is the same God who made a bond of love with an undeserving people, establishes covenants, told Israel to build a tabernacle, and in that tabernacle to sacrifice lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb to wash away sin so that the people might live. This is the God who speaks of life in the face of death. This is the God who says through the prophet Isaiah, this God will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. This is the God who says to the same prophet in chapter 26, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing forever. This God sends his angels to tell the women the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. Those women, they had the Bible. They knew the comfort of the Bible. They knew the dead one goes to be with the Lord if he dies in the Lord. Comforting. They knew God will give strength in our loneliness, in our grief. Comforting. But they are now told there's so much more in the scriptures. And the more is that you can and you may and you must argue with death. Death is not the final word. This funeral doesn't have to be a funeral where there is no hope. Do you see, congregation, how the Lord stopped the funeral? He stopped the funeral with a word, with the good news, he's risen. Risen? The women knew all about that, didn't they? Hadn't Jesus said, the Son of Man will be betrayed to sinners, mocked and crucified, and on the third day will rise again? They heard him say that. Hadn't they seen Lazarus come out of the grave? The Bible tells us these women followed Jesus. Ah, yes, they knew. Didn't they know that Jesus had worked with the Old Testament? In all his preaching in the Old Testament, insists there must come a resurrection. Ah, they knew that too. But these women, congregation, had to choose, even as you have to choose and I have to choose. And that is this. Do you really think that what you experience is the final word on a given matter? Do you really think that we experience together death is so final? Is the final word on a matter? Or will the women accept, will you and I accept, that a word from heaven is the final word on a given matter? In other words, they had to choose. We have to choose between experience and revelation. Does experience trump the Bible? Or does the Bible trump experience? That's the question that the Lord put to the women in that cemetery. And they chose. The Bible trumps experience. That is why our text, they returned from the tomb. They aborted the funeral proceedings. They left the tomb. In today's language, we'd say, they left the coffin standing on the ground in the cemetery. They jumped back in the car. And they went. They went home. Home? Well, they went to the disciples and they told them he is risen. They didn't say, the body's gone. Call the police. He's risen. Dead Jesus is alive. They accepted heaven's word. The Bible trumps experience. So now our third point. What's the church learn from this funeral? we have congregation periodically, funerals to attend, of congregation members, family members, friends. We find it hard. It is hard. Grief is real. The Lord, beloved, wants us to know that Jesus' resurrection changes funerals. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. When Lazarus arose, things certainly changed for Martha and Mary. They had their dear brother back. But it was a short-term change because one day Lazarus died again. Just as happens to all of us. But Jesus' resurrection, congregation, means more than Lazarus' resurrection. For Jesus died not from sickness nor from weakness, but died after he paid for sin. Sin was the cause of death. Jesus paid for sin. So the power of death is broken. The cause of death is gone. That is why Jesus doesn't have to die again. He rose 2,000 years ago. He is still alive today. Ah, yes, he's ascended into heaven. That is true. He is today in the presence of the same God who announced the penalty of death upon sin. He is in the presence of the same God who created people to have dominion over all that God created. And Jesus has dominion over everything God created, even over death. He does. Death is now Jesus' servant. Servant by which he relieves his own from suffering and brokenness and takes his own to glory. You see, his resurrection changes everything. For you, for me, to live is Christ, to die is now gain. And that is why the church responded to Jesus' resurrection the way the church did on the day of Pentecost. What do the disciples do? They preach. Listen to Peter. What's he saying the day of Pentecost? Jesus, you crucified him. You killed him. God raised him, losing the pangs of death. Resurrection. And that's not just on Pentecost, but that is in all the sermons that follow. Read through the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts, and time again, they stress not just the work of the cross, but Jesus' resurrection. That resurrection changes everything. That resurrection demonstrates the power of sin is broken. The church is excited about this glorious news of that abandoned funeral. Excited. And so the apostles and the believers cannot keep their mouths shut about this event on Easter Sunday, but they talk about it. There are so many witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. There's so many consequences. They talk. They boast. Listen to the apostle, 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but the imperishable, that does what is sown in dishonor. is raised in glory. It's not just Jesus who arises, but all those caught in Jesus arise from the dead. His resurrection gives life to you, to me. Intriguing. The cemetery where we sow the body of a loved one in tears is the very place where there shall be so much activity on the last day. And all those who have died will arise. It's the promise of Jesus' resurrection. So what do? We find funerals hard. We say you can't argue with death. It's so final. Yes. No! Christ argued with death and triumphed. He arose. And so, my brothers, my sisters, death is defeated. Those who have died in the Lord will arise. It is the promise of Scripture. We are not as those who have no hope. And that is why we don't go to the cemetery as those who have no hope. But we go with the confidence of 1 Corinthians 15, of Isaiah 25. He swallowed up death. That is why the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. Their congregation is the perspective of Easter for you, for me. Death final? No. Life in Christ, that's final. And you? A choice. Does experience trump revelation, or revelation trump experience? There's a question to take home and answer. Amen.